As we get in the Word today and continue on through the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at verses today, 8 through 17, and looking at man in paradise. So, chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man in paradise. You know, we often hear that man's environment is what shapes his life. If the environment is good, man's good. If the environment is bad, man is bad. And although man's environment does affect him to some degree, God's word proves that the conduct of man is not dependent on man's environment, but in reality on man's heart. You know, today as we look at this passage, we're going to see that when God created man, he gave him everything he needed to be successful. Everything, including not only a good environment, but a perfect environment, a paradise, quite literally. Everything Adam could want. Yet, as we're going to see in chapter 3 when we get there, and that was a couple of weeks away, although God gave man the perfect environment to thrive, man still failed. And his heart turned wicked. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Well, we need to grasp that since the fall, the heart of man is evil by nature. The Bible says since Adam fell, now we are born with a sinful nature. We have an evil heart. It's just given to us at birth. It's something that's there. I say rather given. It's actually inherited. But it's interesting to note that even before the fall of man, man was prone to wickedness, easily seduced toward it by Satan. I mean, if you ever think about it, Adam was a perfect being. He had no sin. He had nothing to compare sin to and no desires that shouldn't have been there because he'd never experienced these things. And yet Satan comes along and gives him the temptation. And what happens? He goes that direction. And so what it shows us is the weakness of man, the fact that man is prone to be seduced and to be pulled in the wrong direction. And now that man has fallen, we're born that way. We simply have the sin nature and it comes naturally. So again, the point is this, it doesn't matter how good our surrounding environment is, we are born sinners by nature and the only hope of success is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were raised on, so to speak, or whether you had a good family or a bad family. Yes, there are certain advantages. I know that. And yes, there are certain disadvantages. But it all comes down to what we do with Jesus Christ and the cross. And I'll say this, as we see with Adam, even a perfect man in the perfect environment failed when he didn't rely on the Lord. So what does that tell us we need to do? We need to rely on the Lord or we're not going to be successful in our walk or in life. Now, again, as we look at this and we try to evaluate what happened to Adam and Eve and where Adam and Eve went wrong, where did they go wrong? Well, we're going to see again, not today, but when we get to chapter 3, they chose to disobey the Lord in order to see what disobedience and evil were like, what disobedience and evil had to offer. I mean, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was their investigation into what evil was all about. Had they never known, they would never have fallen. And yet, isn't that like us? We want to know what something's like. And Satan uses that, and he tells us that we're missing out, and somehow we're being left out of the loop, and other people are getting to do things, and other people are enjoying things we aren't, and so therefore, we should. It's the same lie Satan's been telling throughout history. And yet, guys, God's desire for us is that we be innocent in evil. That we not be experts in evil. God wants us to be like children, not being foolish. I'm not saying that. Not being childish. But being childlike in the sense that we're not up on all the latest evil that's out there. God says in Romans 16:19, be wise in what is good and be simple concerning evil. You know, curiosity not only killed the cat, it kills those of us who stray toward sin and don't take God at his word. I have to say this, you know, don't ever be tricked into thinking that you and your kids need to know all the evil that's out there in order to be able to combat it. I think sometimes there's that mindset. We better know. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be equipped to know the dangers that are there. We need to be warning our children. We need to be warned. We need to know the dangers. Even as a soldier going through a landmine, he needs to know that he might be blown up if he doesn't watch his step. But at the same time, we don't have to get into intricate details about evil and what evil's out there, because God says he wants us to be innocent in that. We need to be warned of the imminent dangers, but being innocent of evil is godly. You know, I think it's wonderful when our kids don't know what that word means or what that thing is. They don't need to. Trust me, the world's going to let them know soon enough. I love it when my girls come to me and they say, well, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Or what's that? I'm like, that is great. I'm glad you don't know. And I'm not going to tell you. And now if there's something they need to know, we inform them. We will let them know. And obviously there are things they need to. But again, our kids don't need to know those things. It's, you know, Adam and Eve just had to see what the evil was like, and then it killed them spiritually. I knew of a student with a teacher once where the teacher said something that the parents didn't want the child to know. And it was something that certainly over the years the child would learn. I mean, they'd hear other people, and because you live in this wicked world, you're going to learn it. But the child was really too young to learn it at that time. And especially in a Christian school where they're supposed to be protecting what the children learn, they shouldn't be teaching them that. And it was like when the parent asked the teacher and said, look, we don't really want our children to know that, and we wish you hadn't shared that, and don't share things like that in the future. We think that's harmful. The teacher's response was something like this. It was, well, what do you want them to learn it in the street? And the response should be, yes, but not in a place where they're supposed to be protected, not in a place where they're supposed to be kept innocent. Yes, they're going to be defiled by the world. We know that. But God forbid that we as their parents are the ones doing the defiling. Or the ones in the Christian schools are the ones doing the defiling. I do believe there are certain things that our kids need to be educated on, but not defiled. And there's a big difference there. I knew a man one time who came to me and told me that God had called him to go see all the movies that were inappropriate so that he could warn the Christian body about them. And I knew what he was doing. I knew that he was in his flesh, and he was trying to come up with an excuse to go see all these raunchy movies that he wanted to see so he could come back and tell everybody, no, you don't need to see that because it has all this in it and all that and all that, and I just protected you. Praise the Lord. All right? I knew when that man told me that, you're going to fall. That man was being foolish. You're going to fall. I found out shortly after that, indeed, he did fall. And it didn't surprise me when I got the word that he'd fallen. I said, you know what? I knew he was going to fall. Nothing shocked me about that. If you plant in those things, if you fill your garden and you plant seeds in your garden that are nothing but things of the world and flesh, your garden is going to grow and it's going to produce a crop. And one day you're going to have a harvest, whether it's a bad harvest or whether it's a good harvest. It depends on what you planted. And if you planted a bad harvest, don't be surprised when it's in full bloom. You know, people get in this situation. How did I get here? This is such a mess. It's because of what you've been planting for all the years up to this point. But see, the good news is you can go back in with God's heavenly rototill, tear it up, and start planting new stuff. And if you've done that, or right now you're realizing, oh no, in our family we've planted bad things, and that's the reason our marriage is a mess. That's the reason our kids are a mess. This is the reason my life's a mess. Here's the good news for you today. All you have to do is say, God, I repent of all of it. I throw all this stuff away, rip it up. I'm starting over right now, fresh today, and I'm going to plant godliness into my family. I'm going to plant godliness into my marriage. I'm going to plant godliness into my workplace. And here's the sad part. It won't change overnight. You're going to do that, and it's going to still be bad for a while. You know why? Because the bottom line is you've already got the crop that's growing from what you've done all the years before. But here's the good news. Those old plants are going to begin to die off. The new seed is going to begin to take root. And as you spend the time and wait on the Lord and continue to seek the Lord, a brand new garden is going to grow around you. And before you know it, you're going to be walking in the blessing of the Lord, if you will, the Garden of Eden spiritually. Blessed of God, as God intended. But it all comes down to basic biblical principles. There's no magic in it. There's no trick. How come some people can do it and we can't? Because those some people are planting the right seeds and they're turning away from those that would destroy. We've got to make the same decision. And if we make the same decision, we will have the same results. God shows no favoritism. But the choice is ours. And again, it takes time. It takes something to work on. Well, now we're going to see God begin to do this in Adam's life, to put Adam in a place where he can grow, where he can be protected. Notice in verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, it's interesting here. The word garden literally means enclosed or protected. Note that. Enclosed or protected. After God made man, the father made his child, he put him in an enclosed and protected environment. Until indeed Adam sinned and was forced out. Now note this, likewise, we as Christians are continually under the protection of God unless we choose to sin, and then God removes his hand of protection from us. You know, when Adam sinned, God forced him out of the garden. But until then, he was in this garden. It was a protected place. It was a protected environment. But guys, here's the thing we need to be wary of. If we choose to live a life of sin, we're going to come out from under this protected environment that God has for us. And the Bible says we're not going to be open to the attacks of the enemy, the attacks of the evil one, because we're not in God's protected environment anymore. And then when that takes place, you know, our life's going to begin to fall apart. You know, I just want to say this as parents. Notice what God did here for his child. He put him in a protected environment. Never let anyone tell you as a mom and dad that you're being overprotective of your children. I don't think it's possible. I believe that's a lie of Satan. I believe that's straight from hell. I believe that with all my heart because Satan wants you to loosen up. Don't protect them so much. Expose them to the evil of the world. Let them eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After all, how will they know to make their own decisions? No, the Bible says train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart. The Bible doesn't say let them go out and make their own decisions. The Bible doesn't say let them find out for themselves these things. The Bible says protect them, teach them. God himself as our father, as the example, took Adam, put him in a protected and enclosed environment and said, I'm going to guard you. Don't worry, the world will teach them all it wants to in time. But what you've got right now is this precious moment of time where you can guard them, you can protect them, and you can train them up so that when the enemy does come and show them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now they know what to do with it. See, now they're mature enough to handle it. They're going to hear about witchcraft. They're going to hear about sex outside of marriage. They're going to hear about drugs. They're going to hear about all this. But why do we need to be the ones? Listen, I'm not saying that we don't let them know the dangers that are there. Let me make that clear again. And I think there are appropriate times we share certain things with our kids, maybe even in some of those issues. But we don't need to be sharing things that they don't need to know. And we don't need to be putting them in places and giving them education they don't need, and especially before they're ready for it. The world's going to be more than happy to do that for them. We need to protect them. We need to guard them. And God did that here for Adam. But notice, when Adam came out from under that protection, the Bible says that when we choose to sin, God removes his hand of protection. And so Adam comes out from under it here and now loses that hand of protection that God had on him. Now, again, we know and I believe that Adam and Eve came back. Sometimes people ask me, Mark, what do you think? Did Adam and Eve, you know, end up getting saved? Yes, I do believe they did. Because after we see they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, we see that God killed an animal. And that God took the animal skin and clothed them with the animal skins. And you know, the only way to get animal skins is kill an animal. And so we see the beginning of sacrifice. They sinned, now there's a sacrifice. The blood temporarily covering until Jesus Christ could die on the cross for their sin. So I do believe that God made a sacrifice to temporarily cover them in their sin. Even as the Lord makes sacrifices, has now made the sacrifice on the cross in Jesus Christ. So I do believe they repented, and I believe it's a sign of that as to what happened to them. But I do believe when they sinned, they came out from under that protective hand of the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we come out from under the protective hand of the Lord. We find ourselves in a place to where now the enemy can attack us, and the enemy can move in our life. You know, it's interesting here. When God removes his hand, and the enemy can take advantage of us, because God says in his word that he'll take off that protection, you know. The enemy has to ask permission to do that. We see in Job chapter 1 that Satan comes and he wants to get at Job, and he goes to the Lord and says, I want Job and I want to mess with Job's life. And God says, you know, all right, I'll give you permission. You can go this far and no farther. So we see in Scripture that Satan can't just do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But guys, whenever we live a life of sin, we come out from this protected garden of God, this place that God is going to watch over us. I believe it opens the door for the enemy to now ask permission. And you know what? I believe that God says, you know what? Go for it. And you might say, why would God? Why would a loving God allow the demonic realm to get involved in our life? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, even as a believer, we saw in Job's life, God used it to glorify his name. God used it in Job's life. Even though Job wasn't in sin, God used it to glorify himself in Job's life. But for the believer who walks away from the Lord and is living in sin, guys, I think oftentimes God sicks the dogs on them to drive them home. I think about the prodigal son. He left the protected environment that his father had put up for him. He says, oh, I want to go see what the world has to offer. I need to taste the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, son, you know what? You have that choice. You can go, you know. And he goes, and then what happens? His life ends up becoming miserable, and he gets driven back to his father. I think oftentimes God uses the demonic realm to drive us back, to get us back where we need to be. And so if you're out there and you're experimenting in sin and you know you're in a place this morning that you don't need to be, and all of a sudden your life's getting miserable and everything's falling apart, it may very well be the Lord allowing you to get messed with, even in the demonic realm, to make your life miserable, to bring you home. Interesting here, the word Eden means pleasure. He put him in the garden of pleasure. Notice God created man, then he put him in a guarded garden of pleasure. What a great God. Now we begin to see God's intent for man unfolding before our eyes, don't we? God's desire for our life is that we're guarded, that we're protected from evil, and that we have a pleasurable, protected life. Our problem is often that we choose to live an ungodly, sinful life, and hence we're forced out of this protective covering that God gives us, and we're into a world of unprotected displeasure rather than a protected world of pleasure. Now, here's what's interesting about this, and what's key for us to understand is that when it comes to living in God's protection and God's blessing, the choice is ours. Now, let me say this first of all. We live in a fallen world, which means just because we're walking with the Lord doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. We all know that. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be hard times. There's even trials that God allows to come in, and even sins, even when we're walking godly, in order to grow us and mature us. But there's a difference in a God-sent trial and a consequential event because of sin in our life. And you know, God's word says that it's our choice that we make. You know, we're the ones that choose whether or not we're going to walk in blessing or walk in cursing. I often tell my girls, I say, you know, you girls can live blessed or you can live cursed. It's really up to you. The Bible says you make the right choices, you'll live a blessed life. You make the wrong choices, you'll live a cursed life. But don't blame God for the consequences. You know, a lot of times a fight will break out at the house and people are screaming and yelling. And then after that, then the kids get started. And I'm just kidding. That's a joke. No, the kids will be yelling and fighting and screaming, and they're just this kind of thing and all, and one of them will hit the other one or throw something or do whatever. And I'm coming and saying, now, guys, look what you've made me do. Now, Dad's got to come in now, and there's going to be a consequence here. Dad has to come in and take care of the situation. There's going to be a discipline. You know, I don't want to do this. This is not what I planned for my day. You think I like to stop what I'm doing and come and have to do? No, this is not what I wanted. But you made a bad choice, and because you made a bad choice, now there's a consequence to it. Guys, the same is true for us with the Lord. We make a bad choice, there's a consequence to those choices. If we want to be blessed, we live godly. We want to be cursed, we live ungodly. And it's frustrating for me to see people that get their lives in a mess due to their sin, and then they blame God. I had someone recently talking to me about their life and what a mess their life was in, and there was a specific sin they had done that had gotten their life in this huge mess. Actually, more sin involved, but one specific that had gotten them in the huge mess. And they were saying, well, how could God do this? And I thought God loved me, and I don't know if I trust God. And I'm just making all these accusations against God. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, wait a minute, back up. This is not God's fault. You chose to do that sin. You chose to do that sin. And because of those sins, now your life is a mess. He said he'd bless you if you would obey. You chose to be cursed. He didn't. And so don't blame God for it. We realize that God's, as we see God here, putting him in this garden of pleasure, this garden of Eden, this place of protection. And again, I know it can't be exactly like it was with Adam because of the fallen world, but the principle holds true. And those who walk in the Lord will have the blessing in their life, and those who don't will have the cursing in their life. You know, and in Deuteronomy 28, God tells of the promises of blessing if his children will obey him. But he also tells of the promises of cursing if they don't. Now, note that both come with a promise in Deuteronomy 28. One is a promise of blessing, but then one says, I promise you, you do that, I'll curse you. You know, I tell the girls, you know, they'll say something again if they get in trouble or whatever, and I'll say, look, if you do this, Dad's going to do that. That's my word. I keep my word. And so they do it. Please, please, please. I keep my word. I told you I was going to do that. I'm keeping my word. You know, don't threaten your kids. You know, if you do this, then, you know, jump there. Just say, look, if you do that, here's going to be the consequence, and then follow through. So it's not threats you're making. It's simply, I keep my word. I'm a man of my word. You know what will happen to be blessed. You know what will happen to be cursed. God is the ultimate at that. He doesn't change on his word. Now, yes, there's grace and there's mercy. We know that. But in general here, I mean, God holds to his word, and God says, look, you can determine what type of life you live by what you do in your life. Here he takes Adam, he puts him in the garden, he's got him in this guarded place. In verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, note that, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice that God not only made the trees pleasant to the eyes, but even pleasant to eat. You know, God is so good. God loves his kids so much. God made even food taste good. You know, I think about Adam there in the garden, and God puts him in this protected environment. He gives him this garden of pleasure, and then he says, now I'm going to give you all this food and this yummy fruit, and I'm going to make it taste really good. And then I'm going to give you little taste buds, and I'm going to put them all over your tongue so that when you eat it, you're going to taste it. Now watch this. I can remember the first, you can imagine the first thing Adam ate, and he walks over and picks something over. Wow, this is great. And God's going, yes, this is what I want. I want to bless you. I want to see you have pleasure. I want to make your life enjoyable. I want to enrich you with the things. You know, God could have made food generic with no taste. He could have. He could have just made substance. And so we all know we need to eat substance in order to survive. And so today after church, we're like, what are you doing? I don't know. We can go next door to the substance, you know, thing they're having next door or whatever, have some substance and talk. I don't know. Maybe what's good on that other place? There's a substance restaurant down there on Broadway. I'd like to. Let's go there today. Yeah, that'd be good. Different, you know, looking environment and all. I mean, all the food tastes the same, but let's go there. Because it has no taste. Can you imagine? You're eating just to survive. It's not a matter of something enjoyable. God made it pleasurable because he loves us. This is God's intent for man. Now you begin to see what God's design for man is. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He didn't create us just to exist. He created us to enjoy. And you know, the scripture says in another place that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Notice here also in this verse, it says that God placed two specific trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obviously, we know that one, again, was used to bring life to Adam's life, and the other was representative of a disobedient choice of sin in his life. But my question, you know, is, and maybe some of your questions have been, and although I know the answer to this, sometimes I think it in my mind, why did he ever put that tree there at all? Why didn't he just put the tree of life? And then we all would go to heaven. And then everybody would be fine. And there'd be nothing, just no sin, and everything would be great with this kind of thing. Listen, God did that because God created man to have a choice. And man without a choice, why did God? You say, why would God give man a choice? Why does man have the choice to choose between right and to choose between wrong? By the way, God gives you that choice today. When you leave here today, you can walk out of this place and go do something wrong if you want to. Now, I don't encourage that. But you have the freedom right now before the Lord. You have the freedom to walk out that door and go sin somewhere. God gave you that freedom. It's something he's allowed you to do. Why did God give you that choice? Listen, because God wants to know whether or not you love him or you love yourself more. You see, God gave Adam the choice here in the garden because without a choice, God would have never known. Does Adam really love me because Adam wants to love me or because I created him with no other choice? No, I'm going to give Adam a choice and I'm going to let Adam decide. Adam, do you love yourself more or do you love me? Are you going to obey yourself or are you going to obey me? What is it, Adam? Because God, listen, here's why God does this. Not to play games with us. God wants a love relationship with you. God's desire is to have a love relationship. God wants to know that you love him. And if God didn't give man a choice to love and obey him by his own abilities, God would never see man willfully showing his love, which is essential for a true loving relationship. Absolutely essential. With no choice, there's no proof of love. You know, we joked last Sunday night, for those of you that were here, about these stories that come up every so often. You see them where this 95-year-old millionaire marries some beautiful 18-year-old model. And honestly, you have to think, now, does she really love him? Or does she really just love what he has? And I would think if I was him, how would you ever know? I mean, come on, 95 years old, what do you have to offer some 18-year-old model? I mean, he's got to be thinking, does she want me or does she want my money? And I would think, you know what? How would you ever know? You would never know whether or not you were truly loved or not. It would always be a matter of, you know, you might be afraid to eat your soup that night, you know. She just wants the inheritance. And I think for somebody with a lot of money, that can be really tough. It'd kind of be good if you had a lot of money, but nobody knew it when you started a relationship, so that wouldn't be the motivator. And yet I see these things, and I see what a beautiful example of it is of how God is with us, because God says, you know what, if we were forced to obey God, there would be no choice in the matter. We couldn't willfully, on our part, show that love relationship that God so desires and that we desire to have with him as well. When we just love him because we don't have to, you didn't come to church this morning because you better. You know, God's going to get mad and I better go. Probably better do my quiet time today. Better read the word. Better pray. Because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian. And then I'm not being a good, okay, I'll do it. What do you think that would be if we showed up with, you know, our wife Tuesday, you know, all right, here's your flowers. You know, there's your chocolates. Hope you like them. Cost me a pretty penny. I didn't want to. Oh, what's she going to think? You know what? Keep your roses. I'll take the chocolate, but keep the roses. No, I'm just kidding. Why? Because you'd realize, you know, it's done grudgingly. There's no love there. God wants us to do it because we love him. How about where you worship the Lord and it's not Sunday morning? How about during the week you just get alone and put a CD in and just say, just because I love you, I'm going to sing to you. Nobody's around. Nobody knows it. Don't win any brownie points. I don't look any more spiritual to any of my friends. Nobody sees if I raise my hands or don't. So I just love you and I want to sing to you. What a great God you are. You think his heart just sings with joy? See, that's what he wants. He doesn't want just to, even just to save you. He certainly his heart's to do that. But it's not just to save you. God didn't just save you so you wouldn't go to hell, okay? Grasp that. There's that compassion side of God. There's the mercy side, and he wants no one to go. The Bible says he desires that none perish. So all that will come to him, he will receive and take. But how much more God truly wants, and that is love. A relationship, intimacy. And when you think about it, God of the universe wants us to love him. He's pursuing me. You know, guys, gals, did you ever have somebody that you thought, they're calling me, they want to go out with me, this person's really cute, I can't believe they think of me, or whatever. Listen, the God of all the universe, of all creation, desires you. And he wants a loving relationship with you. And all you've got to do is say, here I am, take all of me, Lord, every bit of me. You know, we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and you always think about it. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing or a liquid. I mean, he's a person. The Bible says he is a person. And yet in our minds, well, how do you get filled with a person? And, you know, just in this last week, it's almost as if God has been ministering to me. I'm like, Lord, how do you fill us if you're a person and yet you're not some kind of essence or some kind of liquid, and yet I want to be filled with all of you. And it's almost as if God spoke to my heart and said, no, it's when I inhabit every part of your body, then you're filled. You see, there's parts of ourselves in our heart that we hold back for us. God says, I want to come in and fill every area. I want to go down your arms, through your fingers, down to your toes. I want every bit of you. Now, symbolically, obviously, the point is he wants all of our heart. It's not that God really wants to come down inside of our fingers. That's not my point. The point is that God wants every bit of us. He fills us with himself. I wonder how much of us we're lacking because we don't let him in. He comes and he goes, okay, this much of me can get in, but the rest can't. It's like that Volkswagen, you know, with the leg hanging out or whatever. I want in there. And the reason he can't get in is because in the back seat we've got things we shouldn't be involved in. And there's not enough room for those things and for the Holy Spirit to fill us up completely. And he says, look, you take those things out, you throw them out, I will fill you completely with me. And you will now be filled with the Spirit and walking in my fullness. That's the intimacy the Lord wants. And I don't know about you, that's the intimacy that I want. And notice he says here, the tree of life, you know, was also there. You know, it would appear that this tree had healing and rejuvenating qualities that would have perpetuated continually giving eternal life to Adam and to Eve. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes back for the millennial kingdom that the tree of life will once again be present on the earth. Did you realize that? It says that after the Lord comes back, the tree of life will once again be there in Jerusalem. He'll establish his throne, it says, there on the Temple Mount, which some of you will be seeing here in a couple of months. We'll be talking about where it might be. Anyway, so it'll be there. Out from under the Temple Mount will flow a new river, the Bible says, that will come out of there. Water will be flowing out. And on either side of that, there's going to be these trees. And the tree of life is going to be there. And it says in Revelation 22:2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's healing properties in this tree, at least the tree of life that he's going to bring back. I guess we could, you know, assume that there probably were healing properties in the first, whatever the case might be, and of course not needed really except in theory till after the fall. But again, this tree of life that he could eat and rejuvenate, but what a picture that is for us in the Lord. Because the Lord is our tree of life today, is he not? See, we eat of Jesus Christ. We partake of his fruit. We spiritually feed on his word and pray, and then we get rejuvenated. We have life. And that's what the tree of life is all about. Running to the Lord, being rejuvenated, being filled with him, enjoying the paradise that he gives as he guards us and protects us and gives us a life of enjoyment and pleasure as we walk in his fullness. But notice also, and this is the tree that gives us the hardest time, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, literally, it means general knowledge, but it also comes with an experiential side. And this is where we get into trouble. Because you see, Satan will tempt us and tempted them later that they needed to experience everything in order to know what sin was like in a personal way. And Satan does that to us. He'll tempt us to think that we need to know what sin is like in a personal way. He'll give us the temptation, well, I just want to know what it's like. Or how will we know if we're compatible if we don't first live together? I had somebody tell me that one time. If I don't live with my girlfriend, how am I going to know whether or not we're going to be able to get along? How about walking with the Lord and trusting that he brought you the one he planned for eternity for you to be with? How about that? Because God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. And certainly God wouldn't ask you to live in sin in order to find out something that God says he's going to do for you. No, God's word says we need no such test, and we need to trust him and do what is best for him to do what's best in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that knowledge is bad. Don't get me wrong. The knowledge is good. God gave knowledge. The difference is, it's talking about the knowledge of sin. This represents the knowledge of evil. Remember, it's the tree of good and evil. It's like all these trees in the garden, and Adam sees all these trees, and all of a sudden there's one tree that has something that all the other trees don't have. Well, how come I can't have that? It's only one thing in the garden he couldn't have, but that one thing. He said, all the other trees have that. None of the other trees have that. I want that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan pulls us in by making us think that we're missing something and by, you know, some way that we need to have that or something. And he'll use knowledge in other ways, you know, as well. And oftentimes make us think we're so smart we don't need God anymore. You know, we're so educated now that we may not even believe in God. And so there's bad ways that knowledge is used as well. But again, knowledge is not bad in and of itself. It's how it's used. And in this context, he's talking about the evil of it. Notice here now he points out kind of a landmark for where the garden is. Look at verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It's the one which encompasses the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. I'd like to know where that is today, wouldn't you? And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. That's what we know today as the African continent there, that region. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, it's interesting here. This brings us to a next question. Where exactly was the Garden of Eden? I mean, we have a pretty good landmark here, don't we? Why can't we find these rivers and why can't we find this today? Because you forget, when the flood came, the entire face of the earth was reshaped. All the floodwaters moved, all the rivers, everything was moved to different places. The existing riverbeds were washed out, new ones were made. And of course, when everything settled and the water kept coming from the earth, and of course, new riverbeds were made and new rivers were made. Some of them linked into one, some of them went different ways. We now still know where the Euphrates is, and of course, it connects into the Tigris. May very well, the Tigris may have been, you know, the Gihon or some of these others, we don't know. So we can't really find it today because the flood so altered the earth that we don't have this landmark. But again, I think that's even by God's design. Because had we known where it was, what would we do? In search of the tree of life. You know we'd do that. And that's just us. And we'd go and eat that and live forever in these miserable bodies. You know, and people try to do that today, don't they? I heard of somebody recently that's having their body freeze-dried or something. They're doing something to it so that when technology catches up, they can revive them. They've got their DNA, and they're going to, like, you know, I don't know, freeze-dry it or something, good to the last drop type thing, you know, in this package or something, you know, and whatever. And so, you know, it's crazy. And yet, they want to live forever in these. I don't. Do you want to live in the body you're in? Now, if you're young, you're probably thinking, yeah, that's not so bad. You know, you think you're awesome right now. Man, let some years go by. You'll be like, I'm ready to dump this thing. Let's ditch it and get the new model, you know, one that never gets tired or aches or hurts or has any problems. That'd be great. But again, you know, God knows what's best for us. God has a plan for us. God knows what he's going to do for us. And so, again, he doesn't let us get to the tree of life. We'll see when we get to chapter 3, he puts an angel there to even guard it so nobody can get to it. You know, and again, now probably the tree's not even there. I'm sure God removed that in the flood. And I don't know what the Lord did, but we can't find it either way. But notice he goes on here now and says in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Now, a couple of things to note here. Notice, first of all, he took the man and put him in this protected, enclosed environment, a place of pleasure, this Eden, if you will, and said, enjoy and simply take care of the garden. How awesome is that? You know, just be there to take care of it. And remember, this was before weeds. This would have been great. It would take man to mess up something this good, you know, and we did it, didn't we? But you know, it's interesting to me, if there's one thing that's been proven over the centuries, man cannot govern himself. Can't do it. Even with the government we have that was based on the Bible and the Word of God here in America, you see the struggles that we still have to do right and wrong. If it hadn't been for the foundation of the Word of God in our Constitution, we wouldn't be the nation we are today. Man just simply can't govern himself. We need the Lord. We need God's Word to govern us. And so again, the Lord knows that. And he put him in this place and says, you know, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to do all this. Notice he took the man. It means he led him to, or possibly physically put Adam in the garden, which means obviously he formed Adam somewhere else and then transported Adam there into the garden. Now, I say that for no other reason but to say this. It's interesting, a lot of the fact God made him outside of this garden and then put him in it. God oftentimes will direct our lives in such a way that he puts us where he wants us to be in his timing. And you know, some of you this morning might be thinking, am I in the middle of God's will? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Listen, you've got to trust in the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord, God's going to put you in the garden he wants you to be. You know, there's no better place to bloom than in a garden. And you've heard it said, we need to learn to bloom where we're planted. You know, maybe you're feeling restless. You know, God's got something else for me. Well, maybe he does. Maybe God's moving you onto something else. But it might just be that you're restless and you need to learn to rest and just trust that God's planted you there. And that's interesting here in light of the fact that even the wording here means to rest. When he put him in the garden, he gave him a place of rest. And God will give us a place of rest in our heart, not just in our salvation and in knowing the Lord, but also a place of rest in our heart that we're supposed to be with the Lord if we'll just listen to his voice and let him speak to us. It's also interesting that God's blessing was nothing Adam deserved or earned. God simply put him there. And so God, we have to realize there's nothing that we don't deserve God's blessing. It's simply a gift due to his grace. And then he puts us in this place of blessing and he gives us rest in the midst of it. God still does it today. He personally places us where he wants us to be and wants us to bloom there in that garden. But lastly, notice that God had Adam tend and keep the garden. Now again, it's interesting to me that he didn't just say, all right, sit back in this protected garden of pleasure and enjoy yourself all the time. He gave him something to do. He said, you need to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business for Adam was what? The Father's business for Adam was to be tending the garden. Guys, we have the Father's business as well. And what is our business? And whatever God has told you to do, you need to be about your Father's business, not to be idle. So again, to be diligent and to be do what God has called us to do. So again, it's an encouragement to us to make sure that we're walking in the will of the Lord in diligence. Notice he says, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, note this, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Notice that, every tree, what a great command. Here is everything you would ever need or want in the garden of pleasure, now have fun. What a great God. And now again, we see God's intent, just enjoy what I've done. Again, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He says, enjoy yourself. That's my plan for your life. Be godly and enjoy yourself. Do the Father's will. Don't be idle and you'll have a successful life. Now, I understand the Father's heart in this about telling them just to enjoy themselves. I oftentimes, if there's something special planned for the girls and we're going to go somewhere and I'll say, all right, here, they get all excited because we're going somewhere fun and exciting. I'll say, all right, here's the deal now. There's one rule today and I'll get real serious. Now I'll get real serious and look at me. What is it, Dad? You have to have fun. Oh, you know, and then they just got a dad, you know, and they're like, okay, that's what God wants. It's like God says, look, I've given you this life. I've given you this ability to serve me. I've given you everything you need. You can choose blessing or cursing. Now have fun. Enjoy it. I've come to give life and life more abundantly, but the choice is ours. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Notice here, he goes on the last verse in 17. First, he says, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But notice there's one restriction he gives. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, only one thing God withheld from them was the one thing that would hurt them. And guys, note this, because although Satan would want you to believe otherwise, the only thing that God will ever withhold from your life is that which is harmful to you. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it all, which you're going to be an heir to anyway. But note that. It's not, Satan tells us we're missing out on something. We're not missing out on anything. As we said, all things have been given richly to enjoy. But note there again in verse 16, he gave them every tree of the garden freely to eat of, showing God's freedom and grace. And yet, what does Satan do? When Satan came to Eve in the garden, did God say you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? He reversed it. God's keeping everything from you. No, there's just one thing. Well, then why would God even want to keep that one thing from you? No, you need to be free to do what you want. And see, it's that temptation of Satan to make us think in our flesh that we can do what we want and we should be able to do what we want. Yes, God wants us to richly enjoy, but he knows that sin will destroy us. We need to beware because Satan uses the same tactic on us today and makes us think that we're missing out on something that we're not missing out on. Notice God tells him in the day that he eats it, he'll surely die. Now note this, many have been confused by this because after they eat the tree or eat of the tree, they don't appear to die, but indeed they did. You see, there are two types of life and there's two types of death. There's spiritual life and death and there's physical life and death. The moment they ate of the fruit, they spiritually died and they were separated from God. And that is what God said would happen. The moment you eat of the fruit, you will die. Now again, they died physically as well too, but that wasn't until later. And so we need to understand the same is true for us today. If we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is what we know is wrong and sinful, we will die. But if we eat from the tree of life, we know we're going to live. We'll have spiritual life and walk with the Lord. So where does that leave us today? Guys, here's the good news. If we eat of the tree of life, we're going to live. The choice is ours. But then you say, but Mark, I've already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we all have at some point. And if you're an unbeliever and you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never tasted the tree of life. And if you're a believer and you've tasted of the things you shouldn't taste of, then you need to come back and repent. But the good news is the tree still stands. Why? Because there's a different tree for us now, guys. See, they had the tree of life in the garden. We now have the tree of life in the cross. And Jesus Christ hanging on that tree of life is how we now have life. It is in him that we find life. And the fact that he died for us on the cross is how we find forgiveness of sin and how we come to the life. So see, God says this, look, eat of the tree of life. Eat of me. Eat of what I have to give, of my goodness. And God is faithful to do that for us. And he gives us the choice of which one we're going to eat to really show our love to him as to what we're going to choose. You know, guys, just to finish with this, something to think about. The Bible calls Adam the first Adam and calls Jesus the last Adam. Now, Jesus wasn't Adam, but Adam again meaning man. And what he meant was in that is Adam was the first perfect man ever created. Jesus, the last perfect man. And again, being always existent and always eternal, he wasn't created in the sense that he suddenly came into existence, but from being a spirit in the sense of in the heavenlies eternally and now becoming man in human flesh, there was the second, or not really the second Adam, the last Adam being placed on the earth. And what's exciting to me about this, and note what God did, the first Adam let us down. The first Adam betrayed us. Now, not that we would have done any different, but note that for argument's sake, what did this last Adam do? Guys, the last Adam redeemed us. And what's interesting to me is both happened in a garden. You see, it was in the garden where God placed Adam, where Adam fell, in this place of pleasure, this place of paradise. Now, note this, perfect man, perfect paradise, perfect pleasure, everything great, no temptations, simply just giving in to this thing that Satan brings to him and falling. Now we see the last Adam, the next perfect man being placed in another garden. What garden is that? The Garden of Gethsemane. And yet this was not a garden of pleasure. This was a garden of agony. This was a garden of torture where he fell down on his face and began to cry out saying, God, if this can pass from me, let it pass. If there's any other way, if there's any other way that what? If there's any other way that man can be redeemed and purchased back because of what Adam did in the first garden, then don't make me go through what I'm going through now in this garden. And the Father said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go through a garden of agony, even as man fell in a garden of pleasure to redeem him back. Here's what's exciting to me. Jesus said, I'll take that challenge. Father, if I have to go through a garden of agony to redeem man to get him back to a garden of pleasure, I will do that. That is how much the Lord loves you. That is what Jesus Christ did for you. You know what's interesting? Gethsemane means olive press. Now, I don't know if you know how you get olive oil or not, but I used to think probably the green stuff around the pit. You know, you get all the green stuff and you put it in there and you mash it and somebody get the olive oil. You know, that's not where it comes from. No, where do you get the olive oil? The precious oil of the olive comes from the pit. They take the pits, and as they squeeze the pits, the oil is squeezed out of these pits. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us as the last Adam in the second garden, if you will, as his life, as he entered this pit of having to pay for our sin. And the Bible says as he was crushed under the weight of realizing the sin that was coming upon him for us that we might go to heaven, he, as it were, sweat drops of blood as he was being squashed under the pressure. And yet as this precious blood came out, we might call it the oil coming from the pit being squashed by the Father. It was the redeeming factor we needed, guys, to be purchased back. It was the very drops of blood that saved us. Oh, I know he had to go under the cross and it was his sacrifice on the cross, but it was the beginning of his suffering because his blood was for our sin, was it not? And already he was being crushed under the weight of our sin there in that garden saying, Father, if there's any other way, and Jesus, the Father said, there's no other way. He said, then I'm still going to do it. And the Bible says he despised doing it. He despised the shame in the sense of the shame that came with it, but he rejoiced for the joy set before him. What is the joy? That you, get this, that you are going to be with him in heaven. That makes him joyful. That excites his heart. Now, I know it excites mine, but to think it excites his, that's impressive.